Hello and welcome once again to Shepherd Staff. I'm Apostle Paul D. Young, and we're going to take some time here to dig into the Word and principles for leadership in ministry. Now, each week we dig into different areas of the Word, different principles. I have learned something that the Word of God gives us principles whereby we can live. You know, there's not really always a specific word in the Bible about what we're supposed to do. But there are principles. If you learn the principles can always be applied in the different situations. I learned this in high school. We had a great automotive program, and that was the best for me. That was the best part of high school, was auto shop. But my teacher, Mr. Jordan, he taught us the principles, because sometimes you're working on a Chevy engine, sometimes you're working on a Ford, sometimes a Chrysler, whatever. But the principles were always the same. And because I learned those principles, I can work on just about any engine. Now, I don't do the computer stuff, but the mechanics of the engine is pretty much the same. Doesn't make a whole lot of difference which one it is. And I've used that knowledge many, many times over the years. Now, we're looking at principles and guidelines for the kingdom of God, for the church, for us in ministry as pastors and leaders. If you operate by the principles of the world in the kingdom, you're always going to have some bad results. You're always going to have things go south. You're not going to like the results. But I have found that the principles of God's kingdom work. They always work if we'll just work them right according to the Word. So let's take a dive into the Word today, and let's see what we got here. We're going to start today on a subject I call set in order. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 5, Paul said, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee." So he tells Titus, you are to set things in order. So we're going to look into the area of scriptural church government. Now, no matter what you're doing, anytime you get a group of people together, you're going to need some government. You're going to need some way of governing, some way of operating that will enable you to accomplish your goals. I don't care if you're a dog club, horse club, car club, or whatever. They all have their rules and their guidelines. Well, what about the church? What does the Bible say about the church? Now, many years ago, when we first started the church here in Salem, I drove bus. A city bus for, I think it was 3.5 years as we got the church going. And one day I had a lady on the bus, and she was from a Pentecostal church. I don't remember which one. I know it wasn't the one I was from, but she told me what it was. And I asked her, I said, because I wasn't real familiar with that particular denomination. I asked her and I said, what is the form of church government in that denomination? And she came back to me immediately and she says, oh, our form of church government is the closest thing to the scriptures that any church has. That tweaked my interest, and I said, well, tell me, what is that form of church government? And the funny thing was, she couldn't tell me. I said, well, how is your church set up? What what is the form of church government? And she hemmed and hawed, and the upshot of it was she didn't know. She had just been told our form of church government is the closest thing to scriptural, but they never taught her what in the world it was. So I think we need to know, what does the word say? I grew up in a Pentecostal denomination. We definitely had a form of church government. But wait a minute. Was it in line with the word? Now, I have discovered that when you do things based on principles of the word, they work. When you try to bring the principles of the world into the church, it don't work, and it's going to cause problems. So let's dig into this a little bit. Now, maybe more than a little bit, we're going to take a deep dive, and it's probably going to take more than just one session here on Shepherd's Staff. But the Word of God gives principles on how to set up a church. Now, it doesn't necessarily give all the specifics, but it's going to give you principles that you can use to apply to come up with the specifics for your church. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 27. Let's go there and let's look at this. Well, let's at least start to take a look at this. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 27 says, "Now you are the body of Christ and members in particular." 28, "And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues." Now, the first thing we want to look at here is who set things in the church. According to verse 28, it says, "And God hath set some in the church." Now, when we're talking about the word church here, we're talking about the local church. Now, the local church is part of the universal church. The universal church is everybody that's saved everywhere, you know, that is born again. That's what we call the universal church, or the complete, the whole church, whatever you want to call it. But then there's the local church. And sometimes in the word is talking about the broader term, the whole church. And sometimes it's talking about the local church. So this passage here is talking about the local church. Now, the word church is ecclesia. It means the called out ones. The church is not the building, it is the people, the called out ones. Now, here we come across our first principle, and that is this: because the church is the called out ones, that means there is a callee and a caller. Now, this is just like you have an employee and you have an employer. In the job end of things, the employer is the one who calls the employee. It's not the other way around. So when we look at the fact that we are part of the church, the ecclesia, the called out ones, then we understand there is the caller, which in this case is God. And then there's the callee. That is the ones he has called. So verse 28 tells us, "And God has set some in the church." This lets us know that God is the one that has done the calling. Now let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 8. Says, "Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." Now, who ascended up on high? Now, if you read the whole chapter here, it's very clear this is talking about Jesus. Jesus is the one that ascended up on high. So let's read on here, verse 9 and 10. Now notice 9 and 10 is in parentheses. So now he that ascended, what is it but he that also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended far up above all heavens, that he might fill all things. So it's making it very clear this is talking about Jesus is the one who descended. He went into hell. He paid the price for us. The book of Acts makes that very clear. And then he was raised from the dead, delivered from the powers of darkness, victorious over death, hell, and the grave, and he ascended into heaven. So this is talking about Jesus. So let's read on here. And it says that in verse 8, says he gave gifts unto men. Gave gifts. What gifts did Jesus give? Well, that is down here in verse 11. Because remember, verse 9 and 10 are in parentheses. It's called a parenthetical statement. And so that means that verse 8 is directly connected to verse 11. So it says he gave gifts unto men. What gifts? Verse 11. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. So God the Father, which we just looked at in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and now here in Ephesians chapter 4, and Jesus Christ are the ones who do the calling or choosing through the Holy Spirit, which is the one that is here on earth. Father is in heaven. Jesus is at his right hand. The Holy Spirit is the agent or the part of the Godhead that is carrying out the work here on the earth. So now let's go over to Galatians chapter 1 and verse number 1. Paul, and I got these marked in my Bible. That's why I turned to them so quick. Just trying to save time. Galatians 1:1. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. So Paul is clarifying this so that we understand. He is not chosen by men, but he's chosen by the Father, which we saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and Jesus Christ, which we saw in Ephesians chapter 4. Now, all of this is very important as we dig into this. Now, let's go back to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. And it says, and he gave some. So the he here is Jesus. Now, notice, there is no mention here of deacons, elders, bishops. Now, the word talks about those offices, those areas, but not here. So, who does choose those? We'll look at that in a little bit. But first of all, we're understanding that God the Father and Jesus the Son and the Holy Spirit are all three involved in choosing or giving the ministry gifts, or what we now call the fivefold ministry: apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. So who's doing the calling here in Ephesians chapter 4? It's Jesus. He's doing the calling. Who's being called? Ministry gifts: apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. So when we look at this, who has authority over the ministry gifts? Jesus does. The Father does. Now, remember this. This is a principle. The one who does the calling has authority over the one who is called. The one who does the calling has authority over the one who is called. This is a principle of the kingdom of God. This is a principle of the word. You can follow, take that principle and follow it all the way through from Genesis to Revelation. The one who does the calling has authority over the one being called. Jesus is the head of the church. Therefore, Jesus is the head of the ministry gifts. Now, let's go over to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Now notice what he says. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior. He is an apostle by the commandment of God. Paul didn't make himself an apostle. He was called by God. Now, he was called by God on the road to Damascus. But God didn't call him an apostle at the time. But he called him out after a number of years, and he was ministering at the church at Antioch. And then God said, "Separate unto me Paul and Barnabas, whom I have called for this work." So, Paul is called by the commandment of God. How did God establish authority in the Old Testament and the New Testament? He always called a man and established those to be under that man to help carry out the plan that God had given to the man. Now, this is the same in the universal church, the church as a whole. Jesus is the head, and the apostles, prophets, pastors, evangelists, and teachers are under Jesus the head to help him carry out his plan and his goal. Now, the local church is an example of the universal church. As the universal church is run, so the local church should be run. So if we go back to Ephesians chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5, the local church should be patterned after the universal church. So let's look at some comparisons here. Now, if it says something about the universal church, can you apply that to the local church? Well, the answer is yes. The one that is called to pastor in the local church is to the local church as Jesus is to the universal church. Did you know that Jesus is called the chief shepherd? Yes, he is. He's called the chief shepherd. And the word shepherd is pastor, the chief pastor. So, see, I understand at Word of Life here, where I pastor, I understand I am not the final authority. No, because I answer to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the chief shepherd. I am an under shepherd under the chief shepherd. Now, that's important. So, when we look at Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to go down to verse 22 and 23. Look what it says. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church and is the Savior of the body. So the church is compared to the head and the body. Jesus is the head, he's the authority, and the universal church is the body. Jesus is the caller, the church is the callee, the ones that have been called out. So, if I am going to establish Word of Life here, for example, as a church designed and copying the example of the universal church, how many heads are there in the universal church? One, Jesus. Jesus is the head. And all authority was given to him, and then he delegated that authority to those he called. And those he calls are supposed to be in submission to him. Now, it's supposed to be the same way in the local church. Authority is delegated, and there's supposed to be submission. Jesus delegates the authority to lead in the local church to the pastor. The people in the church are supposed to be in submission to the authority delegated by Jesus. Fact is, you can go back in the Gospels and you'll find Jesus said to those he was sending out, he said, if they receive you, they receive me. If they receive me, they receive the one who sent me. Now, Jesus was letting the disciples know as they went, because they were sent by him. They were called by him and sent by him. He was letting them know, if they reject you, they reject me. If they reject me, they reject the one who sent me. It's very important that we understand the line of authority. Preaching in the service this morning. We have a Wednesday morning service. And I'm on the subject of the four A's of authority and of power. And I was bringing out the principle that in order to have authority, you must be under authority. If you are not under authority, you don't have any freaking authority, if I can put it that way. Now, let me illustrate it this way. A state policeman here in Oregon, in order to have any authority, he must be under the authority of the state of Oregon. Now, the state of Oregon, the legislature has passed laws that establishes the Department of the State Patrol. And there is a commander in the State Patrol. And then there's, you know, there's lieutenants and sergeants and all that. There's a line of authority. But the bottom line is this. The only way you can have authority as a state policeman is that you must be under the authority of the State Patrol and the state of Oregon. Now, a number of years back, we had somebody up in the Portland area that was impersonating a state policeman. He had a Mountie hat, you know, the flat-brimmed hat. He had the shirt that looked like theirs and the pants with a stripe down the side. And he even had a car that looked like a state police car. There's just one problem. He had no authority. He was not under the authority of the state police and the state of Oregon. Therefore, he had zero authority. Well, reports began to come in about this guy, and he was obviously a state police wannabe, and they caught him, and they charged him, and he went to jail for impersonating a officer of the state. What's the problem? He was not under authority. See, all authority, real authority, is delegated. I'm going to say that again. All authority, all real authority, true authority, is delegated. Now, it starts with God. If it doesn't start with God, it's not worth spit. And the Bible talks about that there are those that are supposed to be in authority in government and supposed to be a terror to those that are bad guys. And it lays it out. That's natural government. But now, this is even more true in the church. All authority starts with God. Now, if you're not under his authority, you don't have any. You don't have it. You can try. You can tell people, I'm in authority. But if you don't have it, somebody says, forget you. You can't stop them. Now, so this is where the caller and the callee comes in. The callee is under the authority of the caller because they have answered the call. The employer is in authority over the employee. Why? Because the employee has agreed to work for the employer. So when the employer says, this is what I want to pay you for, this is your job, this is what you should be doing, the employee cannot just say, well, I don't like that, I don't want to do that, forget you. Guess what? Pretty quick, he's not an employee anymore. He is fired. And the employer is going to go find somebody who will do what he wants them to do, who will submit to his authority. Well, it's the same way in the church. The only real authority in the church comes starting from God. But then, who's been called? Who's been called? The pastor. The fivefold ministry gifts are called by God the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ. And because Jesus is the caller of the ministry gifts, then those that are called, the callees, the ministry gifts, are supposed to be under the authority of Jesus. Now, here's the thing about being under authority. Being under authority means you do what the one you are under directs you to do. It's really easy to see if someone is under authority. Because if they are truly under authority, they submit and they obey. They got this program on TV. Used to be called Live PD, Live Police Department. Now it's, what is it called now? Police Department Live or something. They changed the name, but it's the same thing. And it just came on recently again. And they have cameras in a bunch of different police departments following the officers as they go about their work and pulling people over, arresting people, doing all kinds of stuff. It's interesting. And but one thing you can tell for sure, when they pull somebody over or they stop somebody, you find out real quick whether that person is under the authority of the policeman or not. Because there's a lot of people, they just rebel totally against me. Who you think you are? You can't do nothing. Now, the people that are under the authority, they submit. And they say, whatever you want me to do, put your hands over here. Okay, my hands are there. What are you doing? They tell them, step over here. They step over there. They do not go against the authority. They submit to and obey that authority. Well, hey, it's the same way in the kingdom of God. You can tell who is under authority, the authority of Jesus Christ and the Father, by the Holy Ghost, by their actions. Do they submit to what God says? Do they submit to his word? Or are they going and doing their own thing? Ran across a group in this area. Well, they're all over. It's a group. I believe it's called the Remnant. They don't submit to anybody. They don't submit to no pastor. No. Da, 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 da. We don't believe in brick and mortar churches. We don't believe in brick and mortar. Okay. So they're meeting in houses. What do you think that house is made out of? Brick and mortar. But the problem is they're going totally against the word of God. They will not submit to what the word says. See, if you won't submit to what the word says, you're not in submission to the one who spoke the word. Therefore, you're not under authority. And if you're not under authority, you don't have any authority. The devil loves it. Because these people that follow this, they come out from under the authority that God has established in the local church, in the pastor. and they're going to go do their own thing. But what they're going to, what they find out after a period of time is the devil's going to eat your lunch. It's not good. Not good. Need to get back to where you're supposed to be. You're supposed to be under authority. Therefore, you can have authority. And God wants to see, will you obey me? Will you obey my word? If I put a pastor over you, it's not if. Let me rephrase that. When I put a pastor over you, you're going to obey. You're going to submit. You're going to follow. See, this doesn't mean as a pastor I'm some kind of monarch. No, I am in submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one that I am under. He's the one I answer to. Why? Because he's the one that called me. I didn't call me to be a pastor. I did not certainly call me to be an apostle. That was not my idea at all. In fact, as I had other ideas, I tried to run from the call. But finally, I woke up, smelled the coffee, so to speak, and submitted to the lordship and calling of Jesus Christ. So now, as we're looking here in Ephesians chapter 5, so it's, first of all, the church is compared to a head and a body. How many heads do you have? One. One head to one body. There is no such thing as a two-headed body designed by God. No. So, in the church, there should, in local church, there should be one head. In the universal church, there's one head, Jesus. In the local church, there should be one head. Every once in a while, I'll see something that says that a husband and wife are co-pastors. Where did you get that? Can you please show me the scripture for that? Truth is, you can't. It's nowhere in there. Now, if the pastor's wife is going to help the pastor, that's fine. But there's no such thing in the Word of God as co-pastors. That's a two-headed monster right there. Anything two-headed, we call a monster, just about. So, no, there's one. There's one. Now, the church is also compared here, as we're reading. It says, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church and is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water of the word. Now, the church is compared to head and a body. It's also compared to a husband and wife. Now, how many heads do you have in a marriage? One. The husband is the head. It just said it here. Now, I've seen some ladies get all mad about that. But if you're going to be mad at that, you're mad at God. You're saying God didn't know what he was doing. God knew exactly what he was doing. Everything God designed, he looked at it and said, it is good. And it is good the way he designed it. So, stop trying to buck what God did and what God said. Is it that hard to admit you're wrong? Some, for some people, it is. All right. So, in a marriage, there is one head, that's the husband. That's the way God designed it. So the buck stops here in my home because I'm the head. In the local church, there's got to be a place the buck stops at. And that's the ministry gift called by God to be over the local church. And that happens to be the pastor. Of the fivefold ministry gifts, they are all given to the church as a whole, except the pastor. The pastor is given to the local church. So, in the local church, there's got to be a place the buck stops at. And that's the pastor that God has called to be over that church. Now, some people have some squirrely ideas about, well, we can have a church without a pastor. No, you can't. No, you can't. Now, you can have an organization without a pastor, but you're not going to have the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ without a pastor. It won't fly. It won't work. You are headed for disaster if you're going to try to do it. See, every once in a while, we have somebody that thinks they're smarter than God and thinks we don't have to do it like what the Bible says. I have seen many of these over the years. None of them work. Oh, they might start out looking like they're working, but it is only a matter of time until the thing crumbles and falls apart. So, right or wrong, there's got to be a leader. And in the church, that is the pastor. Now, I might make mistakes as a pastor, but I accept full responsibility for the mistakes that I make. That does not mean I'm any less called to be the pastor. That does not mean that I have any less authority as a man of God, as a pastor. Now, in the marriage, the husband is supposed to take authority. What does that mean? If a husband and wife are in contention over something, the wife is supposed to express her opinion, her advice, and then submit to the decision of the husband. Now, if it's a mistake, wife, if he's making a mistake, let him make it. A lot of women, wives, are not going to be successful until they allow the husband to be the leader that he's supposed to be. Right or wrong, he needs to be the leader. Because anytime you've got more than one person, there's got to be a chain of command. There's got to be somebody in authority. So how many heads in your body? One. Does that mean your head never listens to the members of your body? Oh, my head listens to my body all the time. What's going on down there? What's happening? Is there something I need to take care of? But it is the head that makes the final decision. My hand doesn't make the final decision. My foot doesn't make the final decision. The final decision is with the head. Signals are sent up through the nerves to the head, but the head makes the final decision in a body. At least it's supposed to. Don't you let your flesh run you. You'll be a mess. All right. So it's the head that makes the final decision, and so the local church is supposed to function the same way. That's what he's bringing out here. We're establishing these principles of how the local church is supposed to be operated or governed. We're talking about church government. And we flat run out of time in this session, but we've got the basics laid out here. We're going to come back next week, come back, and we're going to dig into this a little further, because there's a lot more here in the New Testament about how the local church is to be run. Now, that God gives latitude to pastors and administration and different ways of doing things, but the principles should not be violated, because whenever you violate a scriptural principle, that's when you get in trouble. I don't want you in trouble. I want you blessed. I want you blessed in your ministry. I want you blessed as a pastor, if that's what you are. I want you blessed in your leadership. I want you to have the full anointing and authority of God, because you're operating under the authority God has placed over you. Well, I call you blessed. I gotta wrap this up. I'm going to see you next time right here on Shepherd Staff. And in the meantime, you can go to our website, wolife.org. And on there is a lot of material that's available for you. Everything is free. You can go to our audio section, and under the audios, there's over 160 series, over 1,600 messages. Those are all free to download or to listen to. And also, we just recently put it there under that tab of free resources. You can find the links for Shepherd Staff, this right here. You can find the links for the School of Faith. There is over 145-minute sessions just on the subject of how to live and walk by faith. And that came out of the School of Faith we conducted right here at Word of Life. I encourage you, go and start it in the School of Faith with number one, year one, lesson one, and follow through. It's going to bless you. It's going to help you. It's going to strengthen you in your walk of faith. And praise God, if we can help you do that, that's what we're here for. I call you blessed. We'll see you next time right here on the Shepherd's Staff.